What is it that makes you sad? Maybe it's a movie that's moving that has a really sad ending to it. Something that causes us to grieve. Lots of times we grieve and have sadness over the loss of something or someone dear to us. And all those cause us excessive grief and sorrow. Last week, we saw a picture for us revealed in chapter 17 of Babylon, God, the world system opposed to God, riding on the beast, dressed up as a beautiful prostitute or harlot, going about in pride and in arrogance. And we've seen that displayed for us. And we talked about last week in chapter 17 that that picture represented that portion of chapter 17. Picture Babylon represented the religious system opposed to God. And how from the very beginning, back in the Tower of Babel, a religious system was established opposing the truth of the scripture and what God had revealed. And how that religious system had set itself up against God and one day is destined for destruction. If you missed last week's sermon and you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and to listen to it online. Or even if you did, just to pick up some things, because there was an awful lot of in-depth things that we talked about. And after the sermon was over, there was a lot of people in discussion with me afterwards and wanted to know a lot more about what we talked about. And we really just scratched the surface. So you really want to know more, there's more I can share with you about that. But today, as we go into chapter 18, chapter 18 is a continuation of that same vision of Babylon that was pictured for us last week riding on the beast. And Revelation 18 is a requiem. Now, a requiem, if you go back to music, if those of you that like classical music, I know Gary enjoys classical music. And if you enjoy classical music, a requiem is not usually one of those things that's enjoyable to listen to. It's not as upbeat as a symphony would be, or even a sonata. But a requiem is, by its name, very sad, because the word requiem is a funeral dirge. A requiem is a song of lament or sadness. And today we're going to look at chapter 18 really as a requiem, a song that is being sung by the angels over the destruction and fall of the Babylonian system. Now, last week we had seen the destruction and fall of the religious system. Today we're going to be looking at more of the destruction and fall of everything else opposed to God. The economic system, the political system, the world system that began to be opposed to God when Satan himself set himself up as greater than God. This vision takes place at the end of the tribulation, after the seven bowls had been poured out, the seven final bowls of judgment that we already talked about had been poured out on earth. And the Antichrist, his kingdom, his domain, and everyone with him had been finally became crumbling down. All those opposed to God finally were destroyed and were ready to set the stage next week for Jesus to return. The 7 years of tribulation now have come to an end. And Babylon is laying, the world system and Satan and all those opposed to him are laying in crumbles. And Jesus is about ready to set up his kingdom. And those who have put their faith and trust in the things of the world sing this song of lament. You may remember last summer when we took a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And you remember the whole gist of Ecclesiastes was Solomon opened up that book by saying, remember, vanity, vanity, or hopeless, hopeless. Everything of this world, if we put our hope and trust in everything of this world and look for that for pleasure, look for that for satisfaction, look for that to fulfill me, it's all going to end up being meaningless. We see that reinforced again as we come to chapter 18 of Revelation, because that's what happened as the world system has come crumbling down, and those who trusted in it, those who built their life seeking to chase after all this world has to offer, now realize a great emptiness and sing this song of sorrow and remorse. Chapter 18 divides up into three parts, and it's really a requiem in three movements as we look through this chapter together. So let's first begin with the first movement, which I've called the cry of judgment. And we see it in the first eight verses that Ray just read for us. And what these verses teach us, basically, if you remember nothing else of these verses, you can sum it up in this. That those who embrace this world will experience God's judgment. And that's what these eight verses are about in a nutshell. That those who embrace this world system and live for this world and all that this world tells us brings happiness and fulfillment and longing, and adopts the values of this world as our value system and standard for living, will find themselves disillusioned in the end. In the end, will stand before the Lord in judgment, as we see here in the book. And that judgment that will fall will be devastating. It says here in verses 1 and 2, that with a mighty voice, the angel cried out and shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit." Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, even though this is a future event, this judgment has not yet happened on the world. But yet, it's declared in the past tense. And why is that? Because it's a certain fact. God is stating it as absolutely true. And the repetition by saying fallen, fallen adds emphasis and finality. And it's a settled reality that sometimes we see what's going on in the world and those that seem to be have no care for godliness whatsoever and are living by all kinds of world immoral standards, and it seems like nothing ever happens or they get away with it. And we see that's not fair. But in the end, that final day of judgment, that will occur. For it's a settled fact, it's true, and it will be devastating. Not only is it's a certain destruction. It's absolutely, we can be sure of it. He's stating the fact as it has already occurred, but also it will be complete. That nothing will be spared. It says here that she, meaning Babylon, or the world system, the world itself, has become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, and a haunt for every unclean, detestable bird. And I like to describe it this way. It would be like, have you ever seen a picture of a ghost town? You know, when a ghost town, the city used to be vibrant with life, and maybe out in those western towns, they were vibrant in life, and then all of a sudden, the coal that dried up, the gold that they went there to look for dried up, and everybody abandoned, and the city's left desolate, and the buildings are run down, and nobody's there, and you see the tumbleweed blowing, and it's like totally desolate. And that's the picture that it says here when it becomes a haunt for demons and every evil spirit. It's like the world's going to become a ghost town and completely desolate. That means nothing, utter desolate wasteland. As a result of those seven plagues that we already looked at, the seven last plagues that are going to be poured out on the earth, it's going to bring complete destruction to this world and the world system. And those who put their hope in it are going to find themselves disillusioned. It's going to be a devastating time. But the good news is we're getting to chapter 19, where the Lord is going to set up that new kingdom. It's devastating, but he also says it's deserved, because in verses 3 through 7, he goes on to say, the angel goes on to say, why this judgment on Babylon, the world system opposed to God, economically, religiously, politically, in every way, why this world system is under severe judgment by God and why it will eventually be brought down. It began As we said, when Satan lifted himself up against God, and then in the garden when he tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and from that point on, the world has been living in opposition to God. But why is it so severe? Well, he said it's deserved because of spiritual idolatry. He says that the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Verse 3. We've seen that pictured last week with the prostitute riding on the beast. And that spirit adultery is a picture of anybody when we put anything before God in our life. That anything that becomes, or anyone that becomes more important than God in our life becomes something that an idol to us. And the world and people who live under the standards of the world, people who are not believers and adopt worldly standards, have put all kinds of, made gods out of all kinds of things, haven't they? Chase after a lot of things to try to find satisfaction, whether it's money, their career, people, sex, drink, a lot of things that can become even more important than God. And because of that, even Israel themselves, as we had seen, had fallen into that and was judged by God. Spiritual adultery is one reason, but also because of the sinful practices. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, her sins are piled up to the heavens, and God has remembered her crimes. It's like God has been, over the years and years, finally God's grace has come to the end. God is gracious, and God is long-suffering with us in our sin. And aren't you thankful he is? And God is gracious now in delaying his return, giving people time to repent. But yet he takes notice that sins are being piled up. And God is taking notice till the day of reckoning will finally eventually come. And the day of the ark, 120 years, God gave the people time to prepare and repent. And the world was wicked and evil at that time, and they refused again to repent. And the sins had piled up, and finally the day of judgment came. Because of the sinful practices, God must judge sin because of his holiness. And that's why judgment is deserved. And this world system as we know it will come crumbling down. But also because of arrogance and pride. It says in verses 7, she said, she makes in her heart, she boasts, Babylon speaking, here personified, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Meaning, I'm on top of the world, I got it under control, nothing will ever happen to me, I got away with it. I'm in control of my own destiny. Arrogance and pride, and God will bring that down. Because pride leads to a downfall. It is deserved, but it will be sudden, this judgment. When it comes in verse 8, it says, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, and death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed by fire, for the mighty is the Lord God who judges her. In one day, I mean it's an instant, it will all come tumbling down. The seven bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on that final day of the tribulation will happen in such rapid succession that the world will not recover. And when the Lord, the Antichrist, leads all the nations to join in that rebellion, that final war against Satan at Armageddon, which we already talked about, there won't even be a shot fired. But the Lord in his return will bring it all, boom, to an end in an instant. And all the hopes and all the people trusted in will be wiped out just like that. Imagine. You can imagine the lament. It would be like that day that we remember in September 11. You can still remember where you were when all of us watched in horror and shock as those World Trade Centers came tumbling down. And who would have thought that would have happened? They come tumbling down like that. And that's how we'll be in that final day when the final judgment comes, sudden, and people will not have that opportunity to repent. So movement one, as we see here, is the cry of judgment. It is certain. It's going to occur. You say, well, that's depressing. Well, the Lord gives us that so that we know, so that we're prepared and we don't have to face it. That's the good news of God's grace, right? That we don't have to face his final judgment. That's why Jesus came, to give us salvation from it. That those who are under Christ, those who are in Christ Jesus, will not suffer condemnation. Aren't you thankful for that? So we don't have to fear that. But yet the Lord is telling us this for those that don't know him, what's ahead. And for us to have that opportunity, have the message, so that we can share it with those who still, because we don't want anybody to go through this final judgment. So movement one, the cry of judgment, brings us to the second movement. And the second movement, which I've entitled the Lament of the Lost. And the Lament of the Lost, because these verses, in verses 9 to 20, deal with three groups of people who are lamenting, who are crying, who are in agony over what they've lost and all the hopes that were dashed of what they built their life upon, then realized it was all an illusion. And how sad it will be for people when they get to the end and are chasing after a rainbow, thinking that there's a pot of gold at the end, and realize it all was a mirage and it will all come tumbling down. It's only Jesus that will last, right, friends? It's only Jesus that we can build our life on and have security. It's only Jesus that will endure, and only he will satisfy. And that's what this part of this chapter tells us. Because the key here to remember this is that those who rely on this world will suffer great loss. Those who are looking to this world for security and wealth and protection and all this world offers us, relying on this world is going to leave us hopeless. That's why we sang that hymn, I'd rather have Jesus. Because when we have Jesus, we have all that we need. He is enough. And he is all we need. So verses 9 to 12 divide into three sections where there's three groups of people that are mourning their loss and what they are crying and mourning about. And the first is because the world offers us many things. And those who build their hopes on chasing after what the world offers us is usually one of these things. And the first is power and prestige. Oh, there's a lot of people that find hope and security and thinking that if I just had power or prestige or fame, then I've got it. And people want it. These stars and movie stars think that everybody wants to hear what they have to say. Because they supposedly have fame and power, and they think that what they say is important. I don't care less what these movie stars say to you. I mean, but they think power and prestige is it. And if you chase after that, you've got it. You've made it. And you arrived at the top. And they dedicate their life to that. And they're the first group of people that are going to be disillusioned in the end to realize that if we chase after power and position, and there's a lot of people that may not be movie stars, but they live their life by trying to climb the corporate ladder, thinking, I got to get one more dollar. I got to get to the top. And neglect their family or whatever, thinking, I just got to get one more. Don't have enough. They're not satisfied. Always seeking that position. They realize in the end that it was a mirage, it was a dream. Because they mourn, the monarchs here represent the leaders. It says in verse 9 that when the kings of the earth, the kings or the leaders, those who had power and prestige, who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of their burning, when they see Babylon and the world system come crumbling around them, they will weep and they will mourn over her. Why? They're mourning and sad, not because of the destruction and judgment, but because they lost their power. They lost their prestige. They lost their position of honor and all that they thought was important to them. And it came crumbling down, and it was gone. to power, prestige, fame. If we chase after those things, they're fleeting, and they will not satisfy us. And in the end, if we rely on that for security, for hope, it's going to vanish. The second is, the world promises profits and wealth. And there's a lot of people, by building their life, by thinking, I have to get more profit, especially if you're in business. That's what a business is to do, to get money and profit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But yet, if that's what we're chasing, is profits and wealth as the security and hope and the foundation of our life, again, it's going to disillusion us. Because again, in the end, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. Verses 11 to 17 talks about the second group of people, the merchants. And it says, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. In other words, they realize that when the world system collapses and there's an economic collapse in the final day, their profits are going to be gone. There's not going to be anybody to do business with. And all that they built and looked forward to, and all that they built their life upon, has crumbled around them. Verses 12 through 13 deal with 29 different commodities in this list of things that are bought and sold by these business people of that day, which a lot of times is the same as today. And they divide into seven, unique how God arranged this, into seven different categories. Isn't that significant? Seven, showing again the total and complete loss in that final day of the world system, that everything is going to be affected. It deals with precious metals and stones, fabrics for expensive clothing, all kinds of ornaments and decorations. Fourth is fragrances. Fifth is foodstuffs. Sixth is animals. And the seventh one you see in verse 13 is people, when they're spying and selling the bodies and souls of men. And just think how much evil has been done in our world for the sake of the profit of people. For instance, drug dealing, prostitution, you know what's really big in human trafficking? Abortion. All that's done for the profiting of people, isn't it? And people are making their living that way. But in the end, all that is going to come down. And Jesus asked the question, what good is it to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? What's most important? Verse 14 tells us that they will say, they will realize in that final day that the fruit you long for is gone from you, and all your riches and splendor have vanished like a puff of smoke, never to be recovered. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches and wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a profit. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that becomes more important to us than Jesus. And when that takes our eyes off of Christ, and we're trusting in our wealth and we're trusting in our profits instead of trusting in Christ alone. And that's when it becomes a problem. Imagine how you would feel if you got up tomorrow morning, or today, tomorrow morning, you turn on the news and there's this big stock market crash, and all your wealth and everything you have is just gone, boom, in a moment like that. And you wake up tomorrow and hear everything's gone. How would you feel? That's how those people in that final day will be. We have the security of Christ to know that He is with us. But those who don't have trusting in Him will grieply mourn, because wealth and profits, as good as it may be, again, does not satisfy. And if we build our hope and life on that, in the end, it will come crumbling down. So power and prestige doesn't do it. Wealth and profits will vanish. The last group of people that mourn, we see in verses 18 to 20, And that's the mariners or shipping industry. And that talks about security and livelihood. Because it says every sea captain and those who travel by ship and the sailors and all those who earn their living from the sea will stand off. And when they see the burning smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" And they will throw dust on their heads, which is a sign of intense mourning. And then with weeping and mourning, they will cry out, "Woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea have become rich through their wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin." Our world today is just as much built on shipping as it was in John's day. And here he says that the shipping industry was important and vital in John's day. It was the way that all the cargo got transported everywhere. Today, imagine what would happen if the shipping industry today came to a halt suddenly. What would happen? And we rely on shipping, on trucks, on trains, on planes. If all that suddenly came to a halt, and in that final day, that's what will occur. And security and livelihood will be gone. The mariners mourn because their business and livelihood and security is gone. They made their living off of trading, off of shipping. And when that came to an end, their livelihood, their way of supporting, making a living was gone. And this whole section of Revelation chapter 18 is reminding us that if we're trusting in anything and relying on anything or anyone other than Jesus, in the end, we're going to be left disillusioned. It's not going to last. It's only Jesus that we can build our life upon. He is that rock that we can build our life upon and be secure. So we've seen the first movement, and we've seen the second movement in this requiem. Let's go to the third. And the third movement in this requiem I've called the groan of despair. Because the main points of these verses is that those who are a part of this world will never have hope. We've already seen that those who have embraced the values of this world are going to experience God's judgment in the end. And we've already seen that those who rely on this world are going to lose all they have. And this ends by saying that those who are a part of this world will never, ever have hope. Why? Because that blessed assurance that we sang about is in Jesus. I started the service by reading that verse from Hebrews that we have a hope, the anchor of the soul, which where is found behind the veil. Meaning, and that's a picture of the veil of tabernacle that was torn, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the presence of God. We have that hope grounded in the Lord himself. And that's where the hope lies. The last verses, 21 to 24, illustrate that. When it says, an angel, another mighty angel, picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. They want you to mark something. I marked it in my Bible as I was studying this. And this is a little aside. But look at verse 21, the end. It says, never to be found again. You might want to circle or underline that. Then drop down to verse 22, halfway through, where it says, no workman or any trade will ever be found in you again. Circle or highlight that. And then go to one sentence down, the sound of millstone will never be heard in you again. Then verse 23, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. You see, all those points that the Lord's making, never again, never again. There's without those who are a part of this world, those who are looking to this world for satisfaction, will never have hope. It's a hopeless endeavor. Never to be found, because the promise of this world will be gone forever. It's illustrated in the fact of that angel throwing the large millstone into the sea. And it's believed that a large millstone would weigh about 200 pounds. And imagine taking a 200-pound rock and throwing it into the sea, what's going to happen? Boom! It's going to sink right to the bottom immediately. Will it ever come up again? No. And that's the point, that this world system and all the promise and all that it promises us is going to sink into the sea. It's going to be gone. It's been buried, and it will never rise again. It's like a sunken ship. It's like the treasures of the Titanic. And that great unsinkable ship on its maiden voyage, with all its wealth, all that it had to offer, coming across with even the builder him saying, God himself cannot bring this down. God himself cannot sink the ship, so Ismay the builder said. And what happened when it hit that iceberg? It sunk to the bottom of the sea. And there it lays in the bottom of the floor, never to be lifted or found again. And that's what the world offers. And the promises that it delivers will be laying at the bottom of the sea, never to be found. And so if that is what we are trusting in, and those who are, they're never going to have hope, because it's a hopeless endeavor. Not only the promises will be gone forever, but the activities of this world will totally cease. He mentions here in verse 22 several of them. He says, the music of harpists and music and flute players and trumpeteers will never be heard in you again. No workman or trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of millstone will never be heard, and the voice of bride and bridegroom will never be heard. Marriage. He said, marriage, music, arts, all the things that we enjoy in life will just eventually cease. All the activities of this world will be gone in that final day. No rejoicing. Nothing that brings us pleasure in this world will endure. We have the pleasures and joys of the world to come, which is going to be far more glorious, that we'll talk about in a couple weeks. And the darkness of this world will never end. It says in verse 23 that the light of the lamp will never shine in you again. All those who don't know Jesus, when this world comes crumbling down around them in that final hour, are going to be placed in a point of outer darkness and eternal darkness forever, with no hope ever of having light. Not a glorious vision and future awaiting them. Outer darkness, eternal darkness for all the time and all eternity. That's what awaits those who are a part of this world who do not know Jesus. And the guilt of this world will always remain. In verse 24, it says that in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all those who have been killed on earth. And why will the guilt remain? Because unless we come to Christ, unless we trust him, we cannot be forgiven. Jesus died to shed his blood that all who will can be forgiven, but we have to come to him and receive that. So that this picture, this song of lament, this requiem for the day of the world system that will come to an end when Jesus our Lord returns. When that will be, we don't know. But in that final hour, all that we chase after and all those people are chasing after this world will be disillusioned in the end. So what's it mean for you and me as believers? Well, for you and me as believers, it gives us hope to know that Christ is promising us a far better place. And for those of us who are believers, it encourages us that for those we know that do not know Jesus, we do not want them to share this fate. We don't want them to experience that life of hopelessness, that life of outer darkness, and the eternal judgment of God forever. And it gives us that burden within us to pray for and to share Christ with, and the reason for the hope that we have to those that still within our family and friends that need Jesus. Because we don't want to see anybody experience that sorrow that will eventually come. The cry of judgment, it is complete. It is certain. We can be assured of it. But Jesus has provided a way that we don't have to experience judgment. We can experience grace. And God has given his grace and died to forgive all who will believe in him. And that's the good news that we have and we believe. Next week, we move on, now coming to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and we've now come through that find those seven terrible years. And now we've turned the corner in the book of Revelation, and we come into chapter 19, and things begin to look up. And things begin to look a lot better, because next week we're going to hear that great Alleluia chorus, Jesus the King, splitting the eastern sky and returning. And that's the hope that we look forward to. When that day, everything will change. All this world will disappear. But Christ will reign, set up his kingdom, and what a glorious day that will be. But again, as we go forward, looking at the glorious parts of the kingdom and what God has in store in the new heaven and new earth for those of us that know him. Until that day, build your faith and build your life and build your alliance on the rock of Christ. Because it's only the rock of Christ that will endure. And when the storms come and the winds blow, the house built on the rock and the church built on the rock will endure. Everything else will come crumbling down in that final day. Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? And Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are enough. That you are all we need. And when we go and chase after other things and look for satisfaction, longing, peace, happiness, and contentment, and anything other than you, we're chasing after a rainbow, and we're going to be disillusioned in the end. The book of Ecclesiastes reminded us of that as well, that it's all meaningless. It's all empty without you. And so, Father, you are the only one we can rely on. You are the victorious one. You are the creator and sustainer, and you are our provider. And we thank you, Lord, that in the end, when all else comes crumbling down, you will remain. And those of us that know and trust you will remain and endure and rejoice in the new and glorious world, the new world that you are creating in the new heaven and earth that you will remake for us, where we will dwell with you forever. So, Father, what an encouraging promise. Lord, may we all be reminded not to get caught up and hold on too tightly to the things of this world. Because if we hold on too tightly to the things of this world, it can distract us from what's really important. Because, Lord, this world is not our home. Our home is in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth that you are creating for us. And far more glorious, and the treasures and that is awaiting us, and the beauty that is awaiting us there can't even compare to what this world offers here. So, Father, we thank you for that promise. And may we be faithful, building our life firm on you, not relying on you alone, and not being distracted by the attractiveness of this world, that it takes our eyes off of you. You need to be and always need to be first and foremost in our life as we follow and serve you each day. Seeking you first and your kingdom, then everything else will be added and given to us as well. But it all comes from you. So thank you for reminding us of that in your word this morning. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.